All right, well, everybody, we're going to send a three-week meditation on the topic of personal devotion by God. We're talking about our regular connecting with God, prayer, and word, and communion with one another. And what I'd like to do is begin. I want to start off with a little parable, that's a great bit. I don't know the pattern was in, but he holds a parable, and I'm going to share it with you to get us out of the blocks that we're in. I want you to listen carefully to it. Okay, this parable begins once upon a time. There was a tree. Okay, read the next slide. See. Next one is working up from me. Okay. Once upon a time, there was a tree. It was a lovely looking tree, shapely, strong, and stately. And appearances are not always to be trusted, and they were not to wane. When the wind was strong, it had felt itself shaking ominously and heard suspicious creaks. So wisely, it decided to do something about it. With much effort, it grew another branch or two. And then, the roots. If it wasn't for the support of a friendly neighbor tree, it would have been flat on the ground. When the tree had recovered from the shock, it looked at its neighbor curiously and said this, "Tell me, how is it that you have not only stood your neighbor, that's easy. When you were busy growing new branches, I was strengthening my roots. When you were busy growing new branches, I was strengthening my roots." Now, this parable reminds me of the parable about the wise and foolish builders, okay? About the good and bad foundation. You all remember the parable, right? In Matthew chapter 7, there were two builders. And they built a house on the rock, one built on the sand, and then the storm came and the winds blew. That reminds me of this parable of tree. Now, both those builders in Jesus' parable, both those builders, they took time, they took the energy, this money, built. Why everybody, we're all building something. All on some function. Our lives, everybody's building a lot in one way or another. Now, they both built, both houses hit by storm either, but one house survived, the other one house did not. Parallels in this tree illustration. Okay, because one is putting down roots, the others were more branches that are trying to compress it. Okay, now, the question that I'd like to ask you this morning through this message is we're going to take that parallel and spiritual. Okay, spiritually speaking, in your life, are you busy growing branches? In other words, is your spirituality only outward? Or are you strengthening your roots so that you may really be what God wants you to do? All the time is exactly that. I put it earlier. Are you straining your spiritual roots? That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. And I have four big principles here. Every one of them is so important. It's a matter of having this book. We're going to write back Psalm 63. We're going to write back to where you were last night. We're going to get from a little girl. So let's go ahead for prayer, and then we'll guide you to the topic of strengthening spiritual roots. Father, we pause in your holy presence, and we just ask that you flow through me, Father, that your spirit work in all our hearts and lives, because, Lord, the Bible tells us they are evil. We don't wake up when the devil is not wanting to tempt us and eventually ruin us. We don't wake up in a day where we're not engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, a lot of times we just don't even think about it. But, Lord, he still goes out as a roaring lion. So, Lord, we're either going to have strong roots or we're not. We're either going to connect with you in a real and authentic and significant way, or we're not. So are we here to face this thing. Lord, your people come as they're hungry, they need to hear from God. Flow through me, Lord, let me be your conduit today. We plead in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, there is a Christian author. His name is Zach Eswine. And Zach Eswine is trying to do way too many things in his life. All right, he's got himself into real mess by trying to do too much, and it kept hurt. They said, how did it come? Well, he had a mentor named Bill. You know, one day he's with his mentor, and his mentor Bill said in this, "Zach, your life is like a five-alarm fight. You're coming and going in so many directions. I worry about you." Not too long after that, his boss said, "Zach, you're doing so many different things. You're going to burn out." Then, two of his friends, two of his followers, invited him to lunch, and they bought him lunch and they eat. And the two friends say the same thing. They said, "We're worried about you." One of them on the phone, and the other one said, "During lunchtime, he got a lunch." And another time on the phone, he said, "That's the thing. Is that worried about you?" Now, all of this advice finally got hold of him. And he got a snail letter in the postal service, not email. And finally, he realized it was from his mom. So opens this up, and no kidding. Not only did he get it, his boss, president, from his friends of his, he opens the letter up, and he said this, I could hear her voice as read her words, and said this, son, let's see, son, a tree has to have roots to provide shade. Son, a tree has to have roots to provide shade. I want you to think about that for a minute. We want to be shade. Mom knew that. Hey, listen, if you're just going constantly, and you never take time to open God's word, take time to be God in prayer, that the outcome won't be getting like that tree, getting the windstorms and the wind. It's going to set a root down underneath the surface. Not going to be good. You know how many times you turn on Good Morning America or something in the morning, and so it kind of ends up through the eco. You see these massive trees are like feet around to some underside. Right? If the tree got too big and it wasn't able to see enough, it's just not able, old or whatever. But nonetheless, that does a lot of believer. Okay. And this morning, I said earlier, I want to share with you four ways. Four ways, really important things. Four ways God motivates to walk of devotion with Him. What does God call out of you? How does He say, you need me? You need me. See that. I don't skip this. Okay, number one. First, God doesn't give us a desire to seek Him and to have no life. Verbally, He does it. It comes from positive assurance. Basically, what we're talking about here is eternal life. We're talking about that we know that we're saved and we'll be with God forever and ever. Look at verse 1 in Psalm 63. Right out blocks, David says, oh God, you are my God. David up in Psalm, obviously, something like many Christians, time to time, say, you know what, I'm not good on saving, I'm really sorry about that. Not first. A lot of times, for whatever reason, it's boy, I years ago, in my early years as a believer, boy, I don't have a go at this. I didn't know all things, I did not understand what's like right now, and then I broke this. I remember crying out to God and calling Him, Lord, I need your help. You know, hard. When it's the way you really say, our Father, if you're saying that, and you pray, our Father, our head. You know, the person that's supposed to pray in the morning, our Father, which I think. I think you're my Father. But I mean, there's not a lot of motivation there to pray when you're not sure that you're your Father. So let's say this, everybody. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, you're here today and you're not 100% sure that you're safe. Please, get with the church and talk to you a little bit. I was in your shoes. I went through it. It's horrible. It's scary. I tell them because you're afraid to tell them because you're ashamed. You bring it up and that you're confused about it and there's not a thing going on. So please, don't that off. Be sure that you're sure that you're sure. Well, it's important. It's not Jesus. It's also important to walk with a dare. You're going to really be able to thrive and walk with God in your devotion life. Are you motivated when you don't know God, Father? Okay? Now, I like the old story from the evangelist D. Paul Moody. He had a man that came one time that was down against salvation. And he was worried. He said, did feel saved. I just don't feel saved. Now, just feelings don't have anything to do with being saved. How you feel. Okay? I mean, sometimes you feel great. And other times you feel horrible. And you feel horrible because you get too much to go bell. Right? It's because some of the spiritual happening. You know, you just eat too much. So anyway, this came to D.L. Moody and said, I don't feel saved, Mr. Moody. And D.L. Moody, really quick out of the problem, he said this guy, with no safe in the ark, certain was. And D.L. Moody said, what made him safe? His feelings or the ark? And the guy goes, okay, I understand. It's not how we feel, it's whether we're in the ark, everybody, if we're in Christ. If we put our faith in Jesus and Him alone, recognize that we can save ourselves, that He's our only hope, and put your trust in Him. You're not trusting in anything else. I'm trusting in a church to save, not trusting in my feelings to save, not trusting in my pastor to save, not trusting in religion to save, not trusting in anything. I'm trusting in Christ and Him alone. No matter how you feel, you're safe. The person to God, they were so fearful. Oh, they're so afraid to get on the earth. What if God didn't on the earth? They're dying again. I don't care about what preaching for 120 years. And he felt like. But somebody's on earth and they were scared. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like this. Who is in the end, everybody? The person who sees the bird who's on the earth. Okay. There's a lot of people in the world that will say, I'm a good person. And I'm on my head because I love that I'm a person. I'm a church. They're feeling perfectly fine. They don't feel bad at all. They should. One day, that's going to be released. The Lord, Lord, say, I renew you. All right, so we need, number one, our desire for emotional life comes from positive assurance, being 100% sure that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. All right, now let's see. Number two. Skip this emotion for him, to draw him, to love him, to serve him. It comes from personal need. Okay, let's read chapter 63 and just one of the whole this thing. It says, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you earnestly with all my heart. Another verse, earnestly. Oh, yeah, earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Okay, he's not thirsting outwardly, though maybe it is. He says that my thirst and hunger have been running away from people that were trying to kill him. This may be a time where he was out of run because people tried to kill him within the desert. But either way, whether he was thirsty, whether he's thirsting physically, he was thirsting on the inside of God. Because you know why? He's over here in the desert. And got close to my God. Now thank God, everybody. Today we take the Holy Spirit with us everywhere we go. So whether we're in Walmart's parking lot, whether we're sitting next to a lake near our house or a pond, whatever, wherever you're at, you can worship God wherever you're at. And of course, you know, there's something special about being near God's physical presence. He was there literally in that jar. All right. It caused him to hunger and thirst. He was a thirsty place in his life. Maybe you're in a thirsty place in your life today. First, we saw that positive assurance that God himself, his God, is essential. That's the basis for seeking God. But let me add this. Number two, trouble, adversity. Sometimes things come into our lives where, man, all you can do right, is drop down on your knees next to your bed and say, Lord, I have to have you here. I can't go any farther without, and then God begins to use and motivate you. You know, one time a doctor was talking with one of his patients, and he said to his patient, he said, I have bad news, and I have the bad news is that you only have 24 hours to live. And the man said, oh, that's bad news. How can anything be worse? And the doctor said, until yesterday. Well, trouble has a way of driving us to God's throne. Okay? You should like the translation of it better. God says, I will return my peace until they admit their guilt. Talking about his people. He said, I'm going to take place. And I'm going to stay there until they admit their guilt and turn to me. As soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me. He says, look, I'm going to bring trouble into their lives, and that's what's going to motivate them. You know, I've tried other things. I've just tried to just motivate them. I've tried to nudge them in my own special way. People are so stubborn and so thick-headed. God is there in their lives. Whack! 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 And he's slapping them around. But they don't listen to God. And he has to bring more difficult trouble. More difficult trouble. But finally, sometimes they break. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they just pay a huge Peter help here. I clicked it, but didn't go forward. Now, this is easy to think about. And he slew them. Wow. Talk about having to try to get Israel's attention. He's having to come down and actually take people home. He's having to remove them off planet Earth. People are their family members and workers falling on the ground dead. Then he slew them. Then they saw him. And they returned. And saw Earth for God. And remembered God was their rock. The Most High God, their Redeemer. Wow. You know, many years ago, the head coach for the Green Bay Packers, next slide please. His name was Holmes, not Packers anymore, but year and year, glitter and aqua, and Bill Namath. What was Namath's nickname, everybody? Remember what was it? Broadway Joe Namath? Yeah, Broadway Joe was about 5 minutes from the church, and Joe Namath lived about three blocks away. There were famous people all over there. You know, Perry Como lived about a mile away, and you could go up, I never did it, Because I wanted to see them. I want you to go to their house and just knock on their door, and they'd be there, you know, and they would come out and talk to you. But anyway, Tiger Woods lived up there. Still does. And Alan Jack had the app down there, and the guy. I mean, they're the same people. For the Giants. Do you remember who that would be? And then he became an announcer. Bill Sims. He came out of this gated community, you know, the gates opened up, and he put out, and I'm not kidding, his car was only that tall. And it was about that wide, it was bright yellow, and I like, hey, Trisha! I had an A64 and I'm like, Trisha! No, he didn't. It was interesting, I don't know. The car cost about 300 grand, but he came out of there, there was like, it was everywhere. It was just crazy, crazy how much money was out. But into the Packers, then he became a coach of the Seattle Seahawks. But listen to what he said. I love this story. He said, I became a believer in Christ when I was 11. But in my pursuit to make a name for myself in football, I left God next to my dust-covered Bible. But after getting cut from the Jets, I pulled my Bible, and I found comfort in a verse, I am my sinful. Trust in the Lord while I hurt, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths. Then Holdrum said, I asked Jesus Christ to take control again. Football. My priorities in life are faith, family, and football in that order. That's what Holdrum said. Got it right. His number one priority before was football. And now he changed gears and it changed his life. So the desire for a devotional life. Desire for a devotional life. God motivates us from personal needs, trouble, heartache, loneliness. He motivates you to seek him. Pain. Pain is God's microphone. Pain is God's microphone to desire for a devotional life comes from past experience. Let's read this out my way. Oh God, you are my God, early will I you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. No, my thing not working up here. No, I was on the old one. Come with me. Spiritual. I have you, yes, for since I wear that present tense of the pastor. I have you, there's the lesson, okay? I have hope that I'm going to begin. We need number three. Okay, great. Okay, here's a question. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed, that's my sense of you, upon your power and glory. You remember David was in the desert? Whether it was spiritual or physical, it's really important. Could be both. Could have been worthy. He separated God as it were in his mind. And only where you wanted this to do, he started. Talk to God and say, Lord, I have seen you past, Lord. Remember how the manifestation of God in some way. Don't know exactly how, but somehow he was able to see that. And you know what? David was saying, Lord, I'm so thirsty for you here. Remember better days. I remember when I was close to you. Do you remember that? You're here today. You're not as close to God as you used to be. Do you remember when things were wonderful? Flesh, my whole body longs for you. That's where David's at. And you know, if you can remember a time when you were more dedicated to God than you are today, you need to ask God to make you more thirsty again. Larry Crabb, next slide. Larry Crabb said that he's a counselor. The core problem is not that we are too passionate about bad things, but that we're not passionate enough about good things. You know, Christians do pretty well in being passionate about bad things, about saying, hey, I'm against that, and all the things that bring Christians together. And you know, I want to encourage you, you know, we want you to want that. You know what? Listen, everybody. If I wanted to, I could give you all good drive by guilting every day. Okay? I'd give you a drive by guilting machine every week. I'd make you feel badly about the way that you heard God talk with God in some of you. You know what? Nukes it. The New Testament says that God is a consuming fire. If you don't serve him, he's going to judge you and all these. You know what? Just not giving. You know, our giving hasn't been that great. One more time. Yeah, I don't do this on vacation. I said, Sunday, God, whenever we get ready to go on vacation, I'm going to be honest. I bug around and give it to the week before I get my offer. I bring it to church. And I grab it and say, crab, you're going to be gone. We put it in the oven for me. Hey, So take case and say, oh, God, only give, you know, I can give you the idea. You don't hear about my, I just told you the idea. Okay. Well, you need it. Okay, I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is this. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that God wants to see the things our lives where we will do. That's when we know we're really at it. What I want is, I want to, you know what that means. I says, I'm a cheerful giver. Okay? You need to get into help. What? We need to, people with our devotion to everything we want to. So, it's important to remember, everybody. There it has us, we're not passionate about good things. We're passionate about hating bad. And author Tim Handel, this is from an old book, out of this cross time, but Tim Handel, this one, you don't need to see signs and cues anymore. Because we fight. We don't need those. We don't fight as people anymore. We're like a group of geese. 10 meetings every Sunday, where we talk passionately about flying, and end up walk home. That reminds me of the old, I didn't even have it in my notes, but the old story, there was the old preacher, and he's preaching up storm in the church, and he's saying, we need better buildings! Amen! Glory to God! And then he says, but if we're going to have better power plants and better buildings, we're going to need more money! And the guy, oh, better walk, preacher, better walk. Doesn't want to fight anymore, you know, yeah. All right. So anyway, everybody, number three, past experience. Is there a time where we're one farther out? Well, let's think about it. Our emotions, our witnessing, our giving, let's just listen, all right, thing. I don't know, preachers do a great job of hanging people over hell, and we don't ever do that in the sense here in our Christian people say, hey, you don't survive like you don't get like God, you go to hell. Most preachers preach like that. I'm doing it, I'm going to raise somebody to come back. That's why some night you can buy a church and say, nice, and I'll 100 hours of prayer. I can almost guarantee you, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, those are churches where pastors are saying, you're not in church. Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday, go to the list. They don't serve every service, and they're really working to be over. That doesn't need to be only these to back this. Let's go to number four. Number four. Our devotion to God comes from personal obedience. That's just almost an absolute secret. This all says, when you have why you were you God, and you said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. When God says to us, man, seek my face. That's kind of the whole message point. Seek God's face. Seek how you did. Yeah, you got things to do. You know what? We just heard through the knife when we said, I don't need so much, so it's great. Can you do it? No. When it says, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I seek. Let me wrap up some stories here. Years old, Oral Hershiser, this was in the 80s. He was a great pitcher for the Dodgers. And by the way, I just found this out this week. Oral Hershiser, he was famed in 2019 for the Hall of Fame. The first time he's ever been on the ballot. Some people are not sure that he should be on the ballot. Some people are saying, oh yeah, he belongs there. I'll tell you what he did and you tell me. Okay? But anyway, in his book, he wrote a book called Out of the Blue, because he played for the Dodgers for so long. He's describing him as kind of a rough guy, you know, he could really put it on you. He called Hershiser into his office. Guy that next slide, yeah, there's Tommy Lasorda. And this is what Hershiser was heard from Tommy Lasorda. This is what he kind of put in his face. He got it onto him. In fact, go back to him, not quite yet. I'll tell you when. Who do you think the hitters are, Babe Ruth? Ruth's dead. You got good stuff. If you didn't, I would have hired you. I've seen guys couldn't go, you've got it. Be aggressive. Be a bulldog out there. That's be your name. I believe you are best hitter in baseball. Look at the hitter and say, there's no way that you can ever hit me. Well, that's what we all need sometimes, isn't it? It's the wake up call. Yeah? Guess what? Two days later, you got on the mound, don't pitch innings because the relief at the end of the game, the last three innings, only give up one run in three innings. That's not bad. Pretty good. The shortest talk that he got, by the way, no time he was called the talk, he called it the Sermon on the Mound. Sermon on the Mound. But anyway, the Sermon on the Mound worked. And his writers believe that Hershiser was the best hitter from 1984 to 1988, over 5 years, 5 seasons. Couldn't have found a better pitcher in baseball. In fact, during the 91 World Series, listen to this. During that time, somewhere in those 5 years, he pitched 59 consecutive innings. Are you hearing me? 59. Was it 59? That was in our sixth time. You know, that time six is 54. Okay. So get this, everybody. He pitched six full games in a row. Nine game in a row. Without giving up a run, and then in the seventh game, he pitched extra innings before he gave one run. Folks, that is practically unheard of. I don't think anybody's done it. See, he did it. But nearly seven folks, obviously, some of the game wasn't pitching for all of so he came in and lead them. So it would have stretched over 9 or 10 games. And then 59 innings. That's 59 times 3. That's almost 108 bats. He'd get one run. That's a great hit. That's what we consider for balling. Now, I did get him a piece. World Series win, but he pitched 9 innings. By the way, Oral Kershaw's a boring man, Christian. And if I was watching this, I know I should have been watching the car. He's on Johnny Kershaw. Look at what Johnson is like. He's covered today. But wait, when he was on John Arson, he's in perfect position. He said, hey, I heard you're a Christian. You want to do anything? Same thing? You want to sing a song?
Yeah, I'm keep on thinking.
What? He was just trying. It's very important to you. And, oh, yes. And Oral Kershaw's national edition. Amazing grace. Say, amazing grace off to the sound. And Robert Tell, he was shame. He didn't score. No, he does die too. All right, so last slides. Let me close this one by saying this. We thought we maybe lost a step. You know, we all have to deal with this. He lost your mind, got the gun that he had earlier in Christian walk. Maybe your devotion to him isn't what it'll be. Maybe you haven't read his word in a real long time. Maybe you haven't witnessed him in a real long time. And I'm hoping this message is kind of on me a sort of moment without me screaming at okay? It was a time of sort of where the kind of it's one said, oh yeah, you know what? Pass on, bro. Holy Spirit's touching you. He's motivating you. I hope that this Lami was sort of motivated or worshipped your day to this and motivated you. Playing on the oracle this morning. Maybe he's shouting at you something like this. Starting today, Christian, I want you to believe that you can come the follower I've always wanted to be. You've got grace. You've got promises. You've got my spirit. You've got my presence. You're once called darkness, but you're light in the Lord. Today, I want you to believe that by grace and power, enough to get you from being a Bible reading, faith sharing, prayer warrior of a Christian. Maybe God's shouting at you this morning. And I'll just close by asking a question. Are you growing new branches or are you looking out outside? Or are you strengthening your roots? Are strengthening your roots? And where are you? Father, when I include Bobbery, Father, we in the midst of a burst world or an evil world. Churches are ending out, not only because people are getting old, but because young people are turning back on God or never have been introduced to him. We do live in a truly evil day of the Bible, says the Lord. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we should follow suit. That doesn't mean we should give up. That doesn't mean we should be depressed. That doesn't mean, Lord, that we should hang our coat and our hat on the hook on the wall spiritually and just say, all right, well, I'm just going to survive until Jesus returns. Lord, I just ask you today that you'll help all of us to take what we've heard today from your word and, Lord, let it motivate us. Lord, it doesn't mean that tomorrow that we expect your people to pray for an hour and to read the Bible for an hour tomorrow. But Lord, I believe what you're looking for is progress. You're looking for renewal. You're looking for hearts that say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've failed you. I've sinned against you. Forgive me, Lord. And then little by little, more and more, in the days ahead, they'll begin to strengthen their roots. They'll be able to put them down deep. That when the winds come and the storms of life come, They can navigate it. Their tree won't be ripped up by the roots and be laying on its side spiritually. Oh Lord, we all pray together for this, Lord. And Lord, also we pray for anyone in the service today that may not be 100% sure, Lord. We just pray that they'll talk to me after church or talk to maybe somebody they came with. And Lord, get that nailed down. And Lord, this week we just ask that you'll use us in a very special way, Lord. Put your good hand upon us and let us be used to you to plant seeds of the gospel, Lord, and to draw close to you, Lord. And we pray it in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.